What is the work of the Holy Spirit to convince you of sin, righteousness, and judgment? Jesus made it very clear that one of the primary works of the Holy Spirit when he gets to work in your soul is that he begins to show you that you need to be forgiven much more than you ever thought.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, I would imagine some listening today heard what we just heard, and they may say, man, it sounds like we're going to be talking about sin today. And I don't know that I really want to go there because it could be kind of painful.
Yeah, indeed. But it leads to a wonderful place. What we're about today is the whole subject of loving Christ. How deep is your love for Christ? What's the highest that you've experienced when it comes to worship? What's happening on the inside of your soul? You know, Steve, I'm concerned about the level of spiritual life, the temperature of spiritual life.
What do you mean by that?
Well, think about this. In 1 Peter, of the early Christians, Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you are filled with an inexpressibly glorious joy. How many Christians today are feeling that we are filled with an inexpressibly glorious joy? They were. Why shouldn't we be?
Sure.
And so there's something about the quality of spiritual life, and that's what we're going after today. And it comes here that when the Holy Spirit gives us a sense of how much we need Christ and how much he has done for us, then there's a level of engagement and of loving Christ that perhaps we have not known before. I want to know more and more about that in my life on a continuing basis.
Well, and I think that we all want to know more and more of that. If you can today, I hope that you'll open your Bible. Join us in the book of Luke chapter 7 as we continue the message, Enlarging the Capacity of Your Heart. Here's Pastor Colin.
Luke records the story of an evening when a distinguished man by the name of Simon had invited Jesus to attend a dinner party in his home. In those days, as you may well know, they used to recline around the table, sitting in a circle around a low table close to the floor, with their feet tucked behind them, facing away from the table. And we're told that a woman who had lived a sinful life came into this room where this rather large dinner party was going on. There would have been several other servants and other people milling around the room outside of the central circle of guests around the table. And so it's not surprising that someone would have been able to come into the room without attracting a great deal of attention. She knelt down outside of the circle, right behind the feet of Jesus. And as she knelt down there, she began weeping. And as she did, her tears fell on the feet of Christ, and she wiped them with her hair. It was an extravagant expression of repentance and of love. Here was a woman who knew how much she needed to be forgiven, and she was looking to Christ to bring peace to her soul. Then Jesus began to open up Simon's soul. Here was a man who had invited Christ into his home, just as many of us have invited Christ into our lives. But Jesus noted very honestly in this conversation that although Simon had welcomed this Jesus into his home, he had given him a somewhat cool reception. So here was a man who had welcomed Christ, but had welcomed him low-key. He didn't particularly want to serve Christ. He didn't have a great love for Christ. He didn't in any particular way honor Christ. He gave him a cautious welcome. And Jesus said, Simon, here's your problem. You invite me into your home, but you don't feel that there is much that I can do for you that you can't do for yourself. You don't think that you need to be forgiven for much. And that is why you do not love me much. Simon's problem that shriveled his soul was a diminished sense of need. Now, come with me into the boardroom of Simon's soul. The soul of the man or the woman who loves little. And listen to what's going on inside of that soul. The members of the board gather round the table. Mind has called the meeting because he has been reading the Bible, and he wants to talk about what he's learned with other members of the board. "I've been reading the Bible," says Mind, "and I've come to this wonderful statement that we can be forgiven. It seems like this is important, so I thought that all the members of the board of the soul should have a little talk about it. What do you say about it, Conscience?" "Well," says Conscience, "I'm not aware of a great deal that we actually need to be forgiven for. Obviously, none of us around this table is perfect, but we have done our best to make wise choices and to move our owner in the right direction. I have heard," says Conscience, "that some of my colleagues serving on the boards of other souls have had to carry terrible burdens of guilt. It must be awful. But that has never been my experience. Forgiveness must be wonderful for them. But I have to say that we're not desperately in need of it here. Unless, of course, there's something that I don't know about." And Conscience turns to Memory. "Oh, no," says Memory. "I've told you everything there is to be known about this person. Nothing hidden from you. You know, our master pulled his sister's hair when he was young. Had a few temper tantrums growing up. Has shown himself to be a bit over-aggressive at times. But other than that, he has really done rather well. I can't think of much that needs forgiving." "What about pride?" says Imagination, who usually thought of something that the others missed. "Oh, that's not the sort of thing that I worry about too much," says Conscience. "It doesn't even show up on my radar screen." Seeing that the discussion is getting nowhere fast, Mind turns to Heart. "Heart, what do you feel about this forgiveness thing?" "Well," says Heart, "it's difficult for me to feel too much about it when Conscience and Memory have so little enthusiasm. You haven't really given me much to get excited about in this conversation." At this point, the members of the board look towards Will, who surprisingly is sitting with his feet on the table. Uncharacteristically quiet, he leans back in his chair. "Don't ask me for a response," says Will. "I'm not going to do anything until the rest of you tell me something significant." "Well," says Mind, "it does seem from me from reading the Bible this morning that this business of being forgiven is a big deal and that all of us should be responding to it." But the rest of the board members look at each other. "It doesn't seem that way to us," they say. Now, I want to suggest to you that there are many good people in church, and that's exactly a picture of what's going on in your soul. So that you can sing about the cross, you could read a passage from the Bible about the forgiveness of the sins, but somehow it doesn't penetrate deeply because the rest of the boardroom of the soul are not that impressed because they've never sensed that you're that much in need of it. That's where Simon was. And Jesus says, those who've been forgiven little, love little. At the end of the Bible, Christ speaks to a whole church of people exactly like Simon. Imagine it, several hundred of them in that same condition of soul with a diminished sense of need. They met in a place called Laodicea. It was a great church in many ways, but the people there had one thing in common. They all suffered from a diminished sense of need. They would have welcomed Jesus just as Simon did, but they found it hard to think that they needed very much from him. "We have need of nothing," they said, and their souls shriveled.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Enlarging the Capacity of Your Heart, part of a larger series called Battles from the Boardroom of the Soul. And if you ever miss a broadcast in this series or you want to go back and listen again, you can do that at our website, openthebible.org. Well, you just heard a new website, and that's because our radio program has a new name, Open the Bible. Colin, why make the change?
Well, because the biggest challenge is not that people can't open the Bible, it's that people don't open the Bible. And our mission really is to change that. We want to open the Bible with people. We want to help you open the Bible for yourself. And we want to encourage you to open the Bible with someone else who needs to know the God of the Bible. And when you open the Bible, you see the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, we want to encourage you to open the Bible and to use all the resources available to do that, to dig deeper into God's Word. Visit our website and you can find out more. It's openthebible.org. That's openthebible.org. Back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
Now, will you turn with me to a second passage of the Bible? Because having looked at Simon's soul, I want us to look at another completely different scenario that will broaden out the picture and take us forward together. Will you turn with me to John's Gospel and chapter 12? It's very fascinating that the Gospels record not one, but two dinner parties to which Jesus was invited. And the way in which these are recorded and the parallels between them are so striking that it is almost as if the Bible invites us to contrast these two occasions. When Jesus comes into Simon's home, a man who feels that he's not got that much that needs to be forgiven, he gets a cool reception. But when Jesus comes to the second dinner party in John in chapter 12, in the home of Martha and Mary, it was entirely different. John 12 and verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. So here we have another table and another circle of people reclining around it. Exactly the same picture. But this time there is a great spirit of celebration and of honoring Jesus Christ. The reason, of course, is that these friends of Christ are still struggling to take in the miracle that they have seen in John in chapter 11, where the brother of Martha and Mary, whose name was Lazarus, has been raised from the dead by the power of Jesus Christ. Picture Mary sitting in the circle. A few days before, she's been leading a funeral procession. And now she sits and she looks at Jesus. And then she looks at her brother, whose funeral she attended. She looks from the one to the other, from the other to the one. And she simply cannot take it in. Lazarus had been buried for 4 days. But John records the story of how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to the tomb and raised Lazarus back to life. He had said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he lives, will never die." Martha believed that, but she never expected that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ would be demonstrated in her own family circle. It was incredible. The sisters had never seen anything like it. But in this revelation of who Jesus Christ really is, they had discovered that their little lives had been swept up in the greatest thing that God had ever done in the course of human history. It was all too great to be put into words. But on the evening of the party, Mary longed to find some way to express to Jesus the gratitude she felt for what he had poured into her life. Try and picture what's going on in her soul. Heart calls the meeting. "This is a special occasion," says Heart, "and I feel that we have to do something." "I agree," says Mind. "We're sitting at the same table as the Son of God. He calls the dead to life, and he calls us his friends. This family has become the place of his greatest miracle. What can we do? Hart has an idea. There's a pint of perfume in the closet, says Hart. I've had my eyes on it for years. Why don't we take some and pour it over Christ? What do the rest of you think? Ah, says Conscience, I can't imagine a better way to use it. My gracious memory, there won't ever be anything greater than this for me to record. Well, says Imagination, if we cannot picture anything greater than what he has done for us, why pour a little over his head? Let's give the lot. Let's do it, says Will. Let's pour out the lot. So John 12, verse 3, Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Two people prepared dinner for Jesus. And what was going on in their soul was entirely different. One suffered from a diminished sense of need that brought him to be a man who welcomed Christ coolly. The other was filled with an overwhelming sense of gratitude that moved her to sacrifice all at the feet of Jesus Christ. Which one are you like? Of course, the great question is, how can we move from being Simon to being Mary? Well, if you think of what brought each of them to the place where they were, you'll understand the key of moving from the one to the other. And it's right here that we come to the very heart of the work of the Holy Spirit. What was Simon's problem? A diminished sense of need. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? To convince you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus made it very clear that one of the primary works of the Holy Spirit, when he gets to work in your soul, is that he begins to show you that you need to be forgiven much more than you ever thought. It's not just people who have had a background in crime and in drugs who can come to love Christ deeply. It is those who have understood their own need of Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes to teach you that. But the Holy Spirit does not just speak about our sin to awaken our sense of need. He also speaks about the glory of Jesus Christ to arouse our sense of gratitude. There are the two works of the Holy Spirit in a soul. To awaken a sense of need by showing you your own sin. And to arouse a sense of gratitude by showing you the beauty of the Savior. He begins to teach the mind through the Scripture. Think of this. The God sent his Son into the world, born of a woman. Think of this heart. The Son of God loved you and gave himself for you. Grasp hold of this imagination. When you go through death, Jesus Christ is going to raise you into everlasting life and bring you into eternal joys at his right hand. Will, he has come to bring you into life, and there's no greater life that you can live than to lay everything at his feet. Is the Spirit of God doing that within your own soul? Do you know anything about this? Do you know what the psalmist was talking about when he said, "Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me praise his holy name. He forgives your sin." Do you know what Charles Wesley was talking about when filled with the Spirit of God? He said, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." Has the Spirit of God shown you your sin? Has he shown you the glory of Christ? Does he show you these things now? Because in these ways he opens up the soul so that we move from a diminished sense of need to an overwhelming sense of gratitude. And if he's showing you your sin, and if he's showing you the Savior, why don't you come to him? You know, there are a thousand ways in which this happens within the soul, a thousand ways in which around the boardroom of the soul there is a movement, a decision, a circumstance that arises in which the members of the board make a movement to open themselves up to Jesus Christ. But let me just end in this last moment by giving you one that I've written. It was conscience who called the meeting. "I'm through," he said. "I can't handle this burden any longer." "I agree," said memory. "We simply cannot go on living like this." "Well, we've been living like this for a long time," said mind. "What's brought it to a head?" "Jesus." "What do you want us to do?" "Well, we're proposing a radical change," said conscience. "None of us have known anything like it before." "Tell us more," said imagination, whose interest was immediately aroused. "Well, Christ has offered to take over the direction of this entire soul. His proposal is that his spirit should take over control here, occupying the vacant seat at this table, and that he should lead each of the six of us in a new direction. He's offering us total forgiveness and peace for all the members of the board. And I," says conscience, "propose that we accept his offer and that we agree to his terms." "I've been thinking about this," said mind. "He claims to be the Son of God, and there's good evidence to back up his claims. And if he is God with us, then it makes sense that he can forgive us. And if he is truly God, he is able to strengthen all of the members of the board to move in a new direction. What do you think, heart?" "I can't tell you what it would mean to me to have peace," says heart. "I've been looking for that for years. I'm just trying to picture what this would be like," says imagination. "His spirit will come into the empty chair, and the six of us will operate under his direction instead of doing our own thing, right? That would make everything different, wouldn't it?" "Yes," says memory. "Nothing like this has ever happened in our experience before. But I also could use some peace." "Okay," says Will. "The case is overwhelming. Let's ask him to forgive us and tell him we accept his terms." The motion was carried unanimously.
Can't you just picture that? The members of the board of your soul just sitting around that table and taking that vote and that motion passing unanimously to make Jesus Christ the chairman of your soul. You know, if you have done that, I hope that today's message has been an encouragement to you. But if you've not done that before, and the series, Battles from the Boardroom of the Soul, has got you thinking about what it would mean to make Jesus the chairman of your soul, you'd like to talk with someone about that, we'd love to connect with you. You can call and talk to a pastor or staff member. Our toll-free number is 877-OPEN-365. That's 877-673-6365. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported ministry. We're able to be on the station through your generosity, so thank you for giving and supporting Open the Bible. As you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to say thank you by sending you a book that Pastor Colin has picked called Walking with God. It's our thank you gift for your support. You can find out more or give online at openthebible.org, or again, call us at 877-6365. Open 365. One last time, our website, openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening today, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible. If it masters you, it will draw your heart away from God. But if you master it, it'll strengthen your devotion to God. Find out what it is next time on Open the Bible.